I miss seeing Mick sitting right there by that hymn book. Things change, don't they, in life? They change very rapidly, very radically. I was all set to get up here and, you know, be very dynamic and start the message. And two of the men said, "Tell us about the rattlesnakes." Did you all hear about the rattlesnakes where I was? I'm a pastor of a church in, I hope that thing quit spitting at me, Apache, Oklahoma. Now, this is Indian country. There are 31 different tribes of Indians in Oklahoma. And many of the towns are actually named Comanche, Apache, Kiowa, Cherokee. They're named by those Indian people. Well, Apache, the third weekend of every April, has a great big rattlesnake festival. And people come by the thousands to that place, and it's just lined up with all kind of vendors and so forth and folk that are out there. And they have a day where if you pay for it, they will take you rattlesnake hunting. And you can catch a live rattlesnake. And if you want to, they'll show you how to skin it and eat it and cook it. Oh, come on now, don't be that way. It tastes just like chicken. I said, well, good, just give me the chicken. Forget the rattlesnake part of the thing. So I'm the new kid on the block in the area. And they asked if I would speak. Now, I came this year on Easter Sunday. That was the third weekend of April. So I spoke on rattlesnakes and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God gave me a good time doing that. I did some research. Did you know that there are between 31 and 34, they can't make up their minds on it yet, different kinds of rattlesnakes in America? Did you know they go from 8 foot long down to 2 feet long? And that the babies are in eggs inside the mother, but they're born alive outside the mother. They're hatched inside and born outside the mother. And that the babies are more deadly than the ones that are already here. Because ones that are already here have rattles on them. Babies don't have rattles on them. They come the next year. One rattle for every year that they are old like that. So they're very, very dangerous to have. There are 125,000 rattlesnakes captured alive every year, and most 125,000 are in Oklahoma, USA. Got lots of one of my ranchers. We have I pastor a cowboy church, and one of the ranchers has a rattlesnake den on the north side of his ranch and one on the south side of his ranch. So he's right captured between two places, big old rattlesnake dens. They learn to live with them, they learn to walk with them, and so forth. And it can be kind of a lot of fun. So I was teasing the people about the resurrection and not teasing that part, but I said, I was on a cattle drive a couple years ago, and I was on the CS Ranch in Cimarron, New Mexico, and as I'm bringing the cattle in, I saw a cowboy to my right wave his hand, and hang it right there, line boss. So I stopped real quick, and he let me know there's a rattlesnake beside me on the trail here. So I stayed there till a third cowboy came over and killed this rattlesnake. But I told the people, we have a problem in America today and in the world today. And the problem is they ask, was there a real Adam and Eve? Did a real fish of some kind swallow a guy called Jonah? Is it true that God made a world in 6 24-hour days? And we argue about those kind of stupid things like that. I said, hang on to that, okay? When these cowboys stopped me in my riding and my horse, I did not sit there and think, now let me see. There are 34 kinds of rattles. I wonder if this is a timber rattler or a diamondback or this is a masaga. I had to do that. I got out of there. All I cared was the rattle. Just the rattle. I was gone. One cowboy, one quarter horse out in a hurry. You want to know something? Whether there was a real Adam and Eve, a fish that followed Jonah, 6 24-hour days or not, none of that matters if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead. If he didn't raise, nothing counts. If he did raise, it's all true. I don't worry about what kind of snake it is, but I hear the rattle. That's all I need to know. I'm out of there with the rattle. I cannot prove everything I teach. I try to prove what I teach. But I know one thing for sure. Jesus Christ said it was true, and he rose the dead, and I believe him. That's what I taught about that. But it was fun to be out there, these people, and lots of rattlesnakes, and had a good service. People paid attention. We had a good time in the Lord very, very much. Turn to Ephesians. Is that enough about rattlesnakes? Okay. Turn to Ephesians, please. What I want to do is to teach on one subject in Ephesians. And the word is walk, W-A-L-K, just simply walk in Ephesians. When I talked to Pastor Tom about the bulletin yesterday, he said, what's your text? I said, it's a study in Ephesians. He said, well, what's the text? I said, no, it's a study in Ephesians. He couldn't get that through his mind somehow. We're going to take the word walk and go through Ephesians. I said, in two parts. And I really encourage you. I know you can't always because of kids and work and stuff like that. But I encourage you to come back tonight to get part two and three. We'll get part one this morning hour, part two and three. But look at chapter two. Would you please, in Ephesians, look at chapter two. And in this second chapter, the Apostle Paul starts and he says this in verses 1 and 2. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. Turn to chapter 4, would you please? Chapter 4. And in verse 17 of chapter 4, this I say, therefore, testifying the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Did you catch the tense here? This is past tense, you walked like that. And that's in both these verses. There are eight times that the word is used in Ephesians. And it's in three parts. The past tense, we're going to look at that this morning hour. You've all been there. And sometimes you get kind of down because the devil likes to remind you of your past. Have you been there where he does that for you? A little help is this way. When the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And he'll let you alone. He really will. But in the past, there are three times the word walk is used. And some of you may have different translations. I've got the New King James this morning. I've got about 14 translations at home. And I use them all and confuse my people that way. But the point about it is, the word walk is the right word to use. The word life is not the right word to use. The word walk is peripateo. It's a prefix with a verb on the thing here. It means in the sense it goes to be all around, be very thorough all around, and to trample on it. So you're trampling on things all around. You're walking. You're not just living. You're not just taking a break someplace, but you're walking someplace. And we're all walking. God never tells us to run. Because when you're running, you get tripped up more easily. Walk. But he talked about our past experience here, and we all fit this in. Now, I want to get that through your minds very clearly, because when we get to the end tonight, there will be eight of these walks that's very, very vital to understand. Don't get wrapped up in numbers in the Bible. It can lead you to demonism. It can lead you to mysticism. But numbers are important to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, God says, "Hear, O Israel! The Lord our God is one." And that's the Hebrew Shema. And they meant just one God. Nobody's just one God. And I like that. Number two is basically witnessing in the mouth of two or three witnesses that things will be established. You never can get a man condemned to die without two witnesses. Christ said that he suffers out two by two. Remember this? All these things happening again and again in the Word of God. And three is the Trinity, of course, very logically. And by the way, you may never understand the Trinity, but it's in the Bible. Seven different verses say, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's in there seven different times. You can know that it's existing. It's really real there, though you may never understand it. Don't ever say, I don't understand the Trinity, meaning you don't know anything about it. You do know. It's in the Bible seven times. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's in the Word of God again and again. Four, that's good old Mother Earth, okay? North, South, East, West, summer, winter, spring. What's the other one? Okay, you got them all down pat that way. And God uses those four again and again. And there are four types of soil. There's the hard soil, the thorny soil, the stony soil, and the good soil. So God talks to these things in fours again and again. Five is grace. How many people did he feed the first time? 5,000 with how much loaves of bread? Five, just grace. God's wonderful grace for those people out there. And six is man. Man was made on the sixth day of God's creation times. One of the five giants that David was going to kill had six fingers and six toes on each hand and foot. That's man's number. They created in that sixth day in the thing. There were six cities of refuge where men could go to if they'd killed somebody accidentally. Seven is the divine number. We like that. And the gamblers like 7 come 11 real quick, you know. That's the kind of stuff going on with them. But God rested on the seventh day of creation when he'd done that particular thing. And God says that his word is purified like silver, purified seven times in a burning furnace. So God's word is a very pure word, purified seven times. And how often do you forgive people? 70 times seven. That's exactly right. Okay, you're doing good on your theology this morning, Ira. Forget 8 for a minute, go to 9, okay? Number 9. That's the fullness of blessing when God has everything there. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's fullness, full, complete. 10 is human government. How many commandments are there? 10 commandments, okay, very good in that particular thing. And even Boaz, Book of Ruth, wanted to marry Ruth. He had to go through the protocol of the culture of that day. So he called 10 men. They were the elders and explained the whole thing to them and through them got the permission to buy the land and marry Ruth. But 10 was human government. 12 is God's government. There are 12 tribes, 12 gates to the city that God has up there, 12 apostles. It's always God's number that way. Now what's 8 all about? What's 8 all about? The world had sinned very deeply. And in the sinning of the world, God planned to destroy it. But God saved a particular man, and only this man does it save a God, that he walked with God. He's told of two other men besides that, Enoch and also Levi. But Noah walked with God. He never says it about Mrs. Noah or the three sons or their wives. But in the boat, how many people were there? Come on, count quick. 8. No problem whatsoever with that. And they started a new world. King Saul sinned against God. He was a Benjamite. And God said, I'm going to start a new dynasty with a Judahite. And his name was David, who was the 8th son of a man called Jesse. Just fits in that way so wonderfully well again and again and again when that happens here. I'll not believe till I put my finger in the side and my hand on his wounds. Who said that? Thomas. And on the 8th day, Christ appeared again and Thomas believed. It's always said that way. Now, why won't you come back tonight, if you will, by the grace of God? I want to see all 8 of these things. This morning, just the bad side of it, the past. But the 8 things are because of this. Every believer must have all 8 walks in his life. And you don't know what they all are. You'll be walking in those things. Because if they're not there, you are not a believer. 8 means new things. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what kind of creature? New. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And if you're in Christ, you ought to have all 8 of these walks in your life. All right, here we go. We're going to go back to chapter 2. Would you please look over there at what God's got for us here? And notice in chapter 2 what God's got in mind over there. There are 4 things in chapter 2. In chapter 4, you need to know this morning hour. Number 1 is this. The walk of the past was a very popular walk. It says in chapter 2, according to the course of this world. They're all going the same direction. Are any of you fellows here hunters? You hunt deer? Anybody here hunt deer? Okay, got a few of you do. Okay. My daughter hunts also. We hunt. We got 30-30s. We like to hunt deer. Pennsylvania, that's where I did most of it. And one day we had a city slicker come to the ranch to hunt deer. And my daughter is 6 foot tall. And we were in wintertime, and it gets pretty cold on the ranch. So we had hoods on, little eyeballs showing out through here, you know. Gloves and fingers cut out so you could get your trigger finger there pretty quick like that. And this idiot city slicker came there and he said, you must have a lot of deer here. And I said, What makes you think so? But we were in the woods. He said, because of the deer trails here, he said, the deer trails are pretty near 2 feet wide. And I'm thinking, deer trail? This guy was hunting deer and couldn't tell a horse cattle trail from a deer track. My daughter said, Dad, get him off the ranch. Before he kills somebody like that, you know. But this thing here about the past walk is a popular walk. Very popular. According to the course of the world. And I want to take it back to Daniel. We're in Daniel, and Nebuchadnezzar had the people that captured Israel bring a whole bunch of princes and sons of princes and leaders' sons to Babylon, where they would castrate them, make them eunuchs, and put them in the king's palace to serve the king. And when they got to the king's palace, dinner time came. And they brought in these best of the old meat. You get something like good meat, wonderfully, great kind, all kinds of meat like that, but all offered to idols. They brought the best of the wines. And God has warned us, the word of God, about not being consumed by the wine itself, but it'll consume you. And so they're about ready to have the meal and enjoy themselves. And Daniel says, he passed by me. And I remember the other guy saying, Daniel, everybody's doing it. What do you mean you don't pass by me? Everybody's doing it. And somehow we've got the idea the majority is right. In the Word of God, there was never a time when the majority was ever right. Broad's the way, wide's the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that enter therein. But straight's the way, narrow's the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. If you're from the majority, you're probably on the wrong track. And I could hear Ananias saying, hey, Dan, I'm with you. Mishael said, count me in too, Dan. Nazarite says, Dan, I'm with you too. Of those four boys, now the hundreds were captured, only their names remain. The others are gone. It's a popular walk, but many there be that enter in, Christ said in Matthew 7, to the wrong walk. If you're with the crowd, you're with the wrong bunch. I don't want to stir up the past, but I want to tell you this about the past. I've been with you people in prayer. I never, never miss a week praying for you people here. Never. I've been with you for years like that. And I know you've gone through the heartache of hell in this church. I know that, okay? But you did the right thing. It's cost you and cost you dearly. But God never told us to have a crowd. He told us to have holiness. God's after purity, dear people. He's after holiness. Identification with Jesus Christ. And you are on the right track. That's it, okay? But I'm with you. And I'm still praying for it, for God to give you a right shepherd to you. Number one, popular walk. Number two, did you look in chapter two again? According to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. That's Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the church of disobedience. I looked at that for a while. I grew up in a home where my dad was a heavy drinker, alcoholic home. We've had the booze parties at the house. We had the drinkers there, and the other folk go along with them like that. I've heard folks say again and again, I wish you could stop this GD stuff, you know, goddamn stuff, I'm trying to be polite about this morning hour. And I've heard them tease, we've done it 50 times. He said, yes, sir, 51 times. And I thought about how Satan gets a hold of us. I see it on TV again and again. How to stop smoking. How to stop pornography. How to stop lying. How to stop stealing. How to get rid of the drinking in your life. You can't do it. But one day, my dad, who was an alcoholic, gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he never again swore and never again took a drink. In a moment of time. Only God can break the power that's in the devil. And if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, I will tell you, it'll be almost impossible for you to live a life without these things in your life. Because they're powerful. Because we are built and bent on our way to sin in that particular capacity. The third thing, look at chapter 2 again, would you please? The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Wouldn't you think that since Christ has been dead and risen for 2,000 years, we'd be living in utopia? Be a nice world here. Everybody's saved. Everybody goes to fellowship. Everybody loves the Lord. No, it's working right now. Because I've been involved in college work, I like to do research and studying back here. Oklahoma is known for several great bombings where hundreds of our kids were killed in Oklahoma. The rule came on June 25th, 1965, to take the Bible out of our schools in America. Came in New York State. Take the Bible, June 25th, 1962, take the Bibles out of the school, no more prayer. And the people of America lost God consciousness. Now, I'm not talking about salvation, but just the simple consciousness that there is a God. There is a God. And five things happened within the next few years. Here's what happened. Number one, academic achievement failed, as known by the SAT scores that dropped in our schools. You can trace it back to 62. Number two, an increase in the number of out-of-wedlock children that were born in our high school kids. Number three, an increase in the use of illegal drugs. And isn't it fine that they're sneaking in now with this marijuana, medical marijuana? No, that's a sneak in for everything else going to come out behind it. Mark my word, it'll come in. Number four, an increase in juvenile crimes. And number five, a deterioration of school behavior. We've got school teachers in our church. Any school teachers here in this church? No, we've got them in our church. Good, okay. We've got them in our church back in Oklahoma. We live in a town where they've assigned every year school bus drivers needed. And they do that every year. You wonder why? The busers can't handle the kids. And they just quit. Every year, bus drivers, you need bus drivers. No, we need discipline. But they've taken the Bible out. They've taken prayer out. Now, I don't care if that's fundamental or not. I cared that they made them conscious of a God that existed. You understand my point? Hope you do here. So they took a bunch of teachers together. They asked them a question. What was life like in school before 1962? And what was life like in school after 1962? These are teachers being asked that question now. So they would know. And they made a list of the five biggest problems in school before 1962. Vicious, vile, terrible problems in school. And then a list of these problems in school after 1962. Here are the five problems in school between 1940 and 1962. Number one, talking too much in class. Number two, chewing gum in class. Number three, making noises in class. Number four, running in the halls. And number five, getting out of line in turn, like going to the cafeteria. Those are the five biggest problems in school before 1962. Doesn't that sound terrible? Rotten, vile, vicious kids. Terrible. After 1962, here are the five biggest problems. Number one, rape. Rape. Number two, robbery. Number three, assault. This is in the school. Number four, arson. And number five, burglary. And now in Oklahoma, we have two more we add to it. Bombings and guns. Now, I'm not against guns. I'm a licensed gun carrier. I've got a right to carry a gun concealed. I'm licensed for that. I've had guns all of my life, and I hope I have them until the day I die. Not with one in my hand, I hope, but I've got them like that. But murder, murder, murder. No respect for life, dear people. This spirit is right now in those people of this world we live in. So this evil spirit is popular, powerful, and it's very present. Now turn to chapter 4, would you please? Now look at verse 17 in chapter 4. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And I found five things here. Go down the list with me very carefully. Number one, their walk is deceived because they walk in the futility, the vanity of their mind. And I thought about Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. He wrote this twice in chapter 14 of Proverbs, chapter 16. He said this, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Any way you choose beyond the way, the truth, and the life of Christ is the wrong way, dear people. It's wrong. But they are a deceived people. They're so convinced they're right. Politics. I pray for the grace of God in America, dear people. We are in a mess, whether you know it or not. We're in a mess. We really are. And I'm not here to talk about politics this morning, but we're living with a deceived people who believe that wrong can turn to right. It never works that way. Who believe they can turn God out. Doesn't work that way. Who believe that they can leave Jesus Christ out of their life. Doesn't work that way. Who believe they can destroy the church. Won't work that way. For a deceived people. Number two. Did you see it says next they walked in the darkness of their mind? Their understanding is darkened. We'll look at this further tonight. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God talks about our body being a vessel. And in this vessel, Jesus Christ lives by the Holy Spirit. And in this vessel, because it is Christ who is the light of the world, we have light inside of us. That's here at this present time. The unsaved don't have that life. I teased about, you know, getting things straightened up out here, but you need a wife, a mother, to take care of everything like that. I'm so grateful that the believer has the Holy Spirit inside of him. And the moment that you step out of God's will, he just says, no, 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 back off, honey, back off. Doesn't need to yell at you, doesn't need to beat you, but you know, you're out of place. Get back where you belong. And you begin to see the darkness, get back in the light where you belong. And God wants that. They're darkened in their mind because they thought wrong things. Solomon wrote and said this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. When I did 20 years of evangelistic work, traveling all over the country, I always got into every home I stayed in. The first thing I looked at in the home was the piano, if they had one. And I looked at the book rack over here, at the music that they had in the book rack. And what song was on the piano? And I could tell in a moment of time by the music what the morality and spirituality of that home was every time. As the man thinketh in his heart, what are you singing? What are you reading? What are you watching? What's it doing to your mind? Number three, it says in verse 18, that they are alienated from the life of God. And that's so powerfully given there because it's the entire emphasis of Paul in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. He says in the book, chapter 6, he says 17 times, S-I-N, 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 S-I-N. And then he says this 17 times, dead, 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 dead. The only way to get rid of sin is to kill it. Now, I am not unfamiliar with snakes. I spent my summers in West Virginia on the farm of my mama, who had been an orphan, was raised. We had copperheads down there. And I found that the best way to deal with a snake is simply kill it. I just kill them. They're no more any problem like that. That's one way to die. But it's a horrible to be dead in sin. You're so bound up in sin, you no longer control your own life. Now, what I'm talking about here, you understand, is the past. And it should be the past of all of us. Paul told the church of Corinth, here's a whole long list of sins. And he said this, and such were some of you, but you're changed. You're changed. And that's where the transition takes place in this whole thing here. But dead. And you're either dead in sin, or you're dead to sin. And the choice is entirely yours. Entirely yours, where you are in this thing. Number four, and this is a scary thing to me. It says they are past feeling in the same fourth chapter. Past feeling. Now, the easiest way to understand that is simple. You have a garden here, do you raise gardens? I like gardens. I grew up with my mama raising gardens. And my mama believed that ho, ho, ho was not Santa Claus. But ho, ho, ho was a long, 4-foot-long wooden handle with a metal clip on the end of it. He went ho, ho, ho in the garden. And my mother was a very, very loving, kind woman. You walk in the house and say, Mom, look at these blisters. Mom, they hurt. She said, get back to the garden. Ho, ho, ho. And then you go, Mom, the blisters are breaking. They got water and it hurt worse, Mom. back to the garden. Ho, ho, ho. What's the third step? Those blisters turn into what? Calluses. You're doing the same thing you've always done, but it no longer hurts. And you can reject Jesus Christ so many times. You can sit in God's house and the word is preached and you never feel convicted because you've hardened your heart. Paul uses a different, Paul wrote to Timothy and said this. Paul said to Timothy, they had their conscience seared with a hot iron. I brand my horses. We always branded our cattle. When you brand an animal, the brand on the outside of the skin should match the brand on the inside of the skin. Range detectives, when they would suspect a cow had been rustled, they would take and shoot that cow and skin it. If it had been rustled, the mark on the outside and the run over brand by the guy that stole the cow won't be the same on the inside. And many men hung on a tree with a rope on his neck because the bark didn't go through. You see, once you are branded, that skin is dead. And you get to a place in your life where you have rejected God for so long, you never again feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And if you this morning hour are here without Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and if there's any conviction in your heart that you're lost, you better get saved right now. You may not have that conviction tomorrow morning. You may harden your heart by tomorrow. This is the day to get saved. That's why God says this is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Don't do that. Because you get to a place where the man of God can preach the word of God, a woman of God can teach the word of God, and you never again feel conviction because you harden your heart against God. And then the last part in chapter 4 here, we'll quit on that this morning, is this. They're depraved. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all manner of uncleanness with greediness. They're so deep into it, they can't get enough. You can't get enough. John D. Rockefeller was asked the question one time, how much money's enough? And he said this, $1 more than you have. I always want more. And people that are in sin never get enough. It's always not quite enough. And God is warning us here. You get to that place where you're past feeling and you want more and more because it will never satisfy. All that will ever satisfy you is redemption in Christ Jesus when he comes into your heart and life and saves your soul and gives you peace. That's the only thing which will ever satisfy you. Nothing else will. That's the past. This evening, by God's grace, I look at the potential. What could you be in your walk? What could you be? And then, finally, the present. What are you right now? What are you right now? And you ought to have all eight in your life to belong to Jesus Christ. Bow with me, please, in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, for his word, for these precious people that are here this morning hour. Thank you for them. If there's anyone here, God, because you know and I don't know, being convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, may they give their hearts to Christ and not harden their heart or be seared in their conscience where they've gone past feeling. But if they feel the convicting power of the Spirit of God to get saved, may they do that this morning or just commit themselves to Christ, confess themselves a sinner, and asking Christ to redeem them and save them today. And then for the believer this year, God, maybe we've gotten off the trail. Put us back on it as we share in communion. Bring us back to confession and cleansing, the companionship of the Holy Spirit to walk in your grace and truth. Blessed is this sin, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.